Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
You ever have a really important meeting coming up and you prepare and you prepare and you prepare and you put together a presentation and you spend so much time getting ready to go in front of a lot of people and make this presentation or have this conversation or whatever you've been called to do. And then right before that, the Holy Spirit comes and says, actually, I'm going to wipe all that off the table and we're going to go in this direction. And you feel not prepared. You have no idea what's going to happen. But the people around you, the people that you're going to talk to, the people maybe that you're planning the presentation with, that God is saying, trust me. Just trust me. Hi, I'm Ben. This is Faith Radio. We're having the opportunity to speak to Brant Hansen. He's written one of my absolute favorite books called Unoffendable. He has this new book called Life is Hard, God is Good, Let's Dance. We just had a conversation just a couple of minutes ago, knowing that we're going to talk to him on Faith Radio. And I said, Brant, here's what I'm prepared for. Here's what I like. Here's what I'm thinking about. What do you think? And he said, well, what about this other thing? And I said, well, I have no idea about this other thing. And we're just going to follow the Holy Spirit. And so you're in for 25 minutes. The next 25 minutes, I have no idea what's going to happen. But I do know that Brant Hansen is uniquely gifted by God to reach many people in such a tender-hearted way. So, Brant, welcome to Faith Radio.
And I'm honored to be here. And I do think talking about this stuff, because what happened was Ben had mentioned to me before we went on the air about Autism Awareness Month and yeah. That I'm on the spectrum. I was diagnosed years ago, way before it was cool. And that's the thing is, I think it's helped me. It's weird because I'm on the radio and I'm an author and stuff, but I actually think it's helped me. And there are people listening who may be on the spectrum themselves or know someone who is. And can relate instantly, or you may not be on the spectrum, but you have some overlap with some of the stuff I'm going to talk about that will make you want to lean in a little bit. Because one of the things you do, or at least we're known for, people with Asperger's or high functioning autism, like we tend to be pretty blunt and honest, but not always knowing that we're being blunt. And so I'll say stuff and it actually makes for good radio when I'm doing my radio show. Cause I'm not even sure. Like people are like, oh, wow, I can't believe he said that. That's really vulnerable or something. But it's like, I didn't feel that way when I said it. And I got up to speak at a mega church, or not a mega church, but a really, really big church one time. It had the band with the fog lights and the lasers and stuff. And they were awesome. And, people were having this, it was a very dark play, like a huge room, dark theater type thing. It was very well scripted. And they got me up to speak. And I asked a question just genuinely in the moment. I said, hey, how many of you during that worship thing, when people were singing along and had their hands raised and swaying and stuff, how many of you were thinking, you know what? I'm missing something here. I'm not feeling this like everybody else. And like half the people raised their hand.
Wow.
Yeah, so that was really instructive to me because I have felt that way all my life. Like maybe I'm not as emotional or something's wrong with me. And when I got done talking about this, there was like a couple that came up and she said, I always thought something was wrong with me. But she said, I'm an engineer. My husband here is an artist. He's very emotive. So at church, he's feeling it. He's into it. But I'm just an analytical person. I'm not always there with the emotions. And I thought maybe something's spiritually broken with me. And so I wrote this book, Blessed Are the Misfits. It's, I think the subtitle is something like Great News for Introverts, Spiritual Strugglers, or People Who Just Feel Like They're Missing Something. Mm. To say, guess what? God has not abandoned you if you're not feeling him. Like, it doesn't mean you're not a spiritual person. It doesn't mean you've missed out on all the good stuff in life that these other people are. Spirituality isn't emotion in scripture. The spirituality God is looking for is loyalty. And you can do that whether you're feeling it or not. The feelings come and go based on whether you got a nap or your best team won in the tournament yesterday, or, you know, your favorite team, like whether you ate well, did you get exercise, like all of this, your hormones, that, but your feelings don't determine reality. You may feel like God is a million miles away. He's not. Don't be chased off by the idea that your feelings are your faith. It's just not true. So when I talk about this, Ben, it's like, it's really, I think, lifts a burden off people.
Right.
Because we do, it's such an emotion-based culture. Emotion determines reality in our larger culture. How do I feel? Like, but the same thing percolates into the church, and we create these emotional events. Well, but if you're not feeling it, you literally think, you sense that, well, maybe I'm not a Christian, or maybe God's not even real. Maybe this whole thing is fake. That's not true either, but right. There's a lot of people, including people who are on the spectrum or people who are just analytical, who walk away because they don't relate, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, totally. Brent Hansen on Afternoons with Bill Arnold here on Faith Radio. What's it like, because you kind of just insinuated, and I completely agree with you, that most of American church culture is designed for the extroverted, you know, emotional people. Yeah. And so what is it like? Because we hear the word Asperger's, or, you know, we hear the word autism, and that's the family down the street has a child with Asperger's or autism, and we don't really know how to interact, or really even what that means. So would you help us understand what it's like to be somebody living with that? And then the second part of the question is what is your relationship with God? How is it different from, quote unquote, the rest of us?
Yeah. Okay. So I always thought something was deeply wrong with me, and I didn't know what was going on. Like growing up, everybody else relates to church a certain way, and I was always, I felt like an observer or something. I didn't get it. And when people would say, I can just feel God in this room, I can just feel his loving embrace, and I'm like, I don't, what's wrong with me? So that's a huge issue. I think the church making space for people and sounding this alarm about that, saying, look, he's still good, whether you feel it or not, would be really, really helpful. When it comes to understanding people who are on the spectrum, I think appreciating them is huge. I read one doctor saying when he was making the diagnosis, now it's not called Asperger's anymore, it's called high functioning autism. So
okay, sorry about that.
No, that's good. I still refer to it that way too sometimes, but just so you know, officially in the diagnostic manual. But I remember one doctor saying that when he diagnosed like teenagers, he'd say, congratulations, you have Asperger's. And that almost made me cry, because I think for not only me and explaining like stuff growing up, but that's making me strangely emotional. I'm not very emotional. But like my son, who's on the spectrum, like it comes with these gifts. So you have these deficits maybe in terms of reading body language or understanding why people small talk or all that stuff. But it comes with these gifts that people need to appreciate. And one way, if you want to relate to somebody who's on the spectrum, one way to do it is just to ask. And I do this all the time, especially with younger people. I'm like, what's your thing? Like, what's your thing? What are you really into? Because the chances are very likely there's one thing that they are incredibly knowledgeable about and they would love to talk about at length if you get them on that thing. And then you can just marvel at the depth of knowledge they have about, like for me, World War I or baseball statistics or whatever. Like, so that didn't earn me popularity in high school, but it was my thing, you know, and there's usually a thing. So for my son, it's Tolkien, and now he's at Yale in med school. It's medicine. But so there's this social lack of adeptness coupled with these gifts that are beautiful. And so if you can just rejoice in those gifts, that puts people at ease. They will love you, people who are on the spectrum. Somebody who asked me about my stuff and genuinely enjoys that, that's really cool.
Because you probably finally feel seen. And heard and connected in a world where you feel like maybe in a prison.
Right. You do want to connect. That's just that you're human. Of course you have these social desires, but you don't know how to do it because it doesn't make any sense to you. Like that the way people do small talk, or why do we shake hands? Or I have to make eye contact every 5 seconds. I don't know how to do this. That's the frustration. So if someone appreciates you for who you are, understands that you're different, but loves it, well, now your goal, you can finally relax. I'm telling you, when someone says, because I know I can come across a certain way, like too intense or something. My brow is always furrowed.
Mine
and I don't,
too. Yeah.
Okay. You all right? Good. Like, yeah. Or can be perfectly happy, but I look intense and I'm always thinking about something or whatever. And people are like, dude, lighten up. What's the problem?
Right. My wife comes to my forehead and tries to like straighten out the burrow of my frau. You know, she's like, relax. And I'm like, I am. She's like, you don't look like it. You're so intense.
So like literally manually try to get your face in a certain shape.
Yeah.
I understand. So when someone says, look, that's just Ben. We love him. Or that's just Brant. That's how he rolls. And he's so gifted in other things. Then you're just like, finally, people desperately want a place. And I'm telling you, churches, if you want to be meeting people where they are, start groups like for middle school kids on the spectrum or for high schoolers or adults, because people will flock to that who are not believers because they feel relaxed. Here's a place. Why wouldn't the church be that place where these people are finally understood, right? So the larger culture doesn't get them. They're incredibly gifted. They're incredibly honest. And a lot of them are disaffected from faith entirely because it doesn't make any sense to them. It doesn't compute because of the emotional component of it. So imagine making a space. You're gonna people beat a path to your door, and it'll be parents who have no faith whatsoever, but they're just desperate for their eighth grade girl to find a niche. Mm. So there's a huge opportunity here. And for me, here's what I have to do in terms of, you asked about relating to God.
Yeah.
I have to remind myself that my feelings do not determine reality. I can show up and talk to God whether I'm feeling it or not, and I do. So this is what's done in the Bible repeatedly by people, like David in Psalms. He says to himself, he's talking to himself, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. Or, you know, we talk about Lamentations where Jeremiah is looking at the world, he's feeling horrible, but then he says, yet I call this to mind and therefore have hope. God's goodness lasts forever. His mercies are new every morning. So I remind myself what is true, and it doesn't have to match my feelings. I can speak to my mindset with the truth. I don't have to feel all lovey or have an emotional experience. The reality is God is good whether I feel it or not.
Amen.
So there are ways to deal with this that are very helpful. And they actually make for a pretty mature person over time because you're not dependent on whatever's happening. You have this sense of truth about who God is that's unwavering based on circumstances.
Well, if you feel left out or maybe you feel like you've just kind of gone through the emotions, you're exhausted, maybe you feel like you have more questions than answers. What a breath of fresh air these last 15 minutes have been. And guess what? Here's an exciting thing. We have another 10 minutes to go. Brant Hansen is on Faith Radio this afternoon. We're talking about a book that came out in 2017 because it's so important. Blessed Are the Misfits. Great news for believers who are introverts, spiritual strugglers, or just feel like they're missing something. If you feel disconnected or lonely or spiritual dry, this honest, quirky, funny, downright therapeutic conversation, we pray, is helping you. More with Brant Hansen next on Faith Radio.
I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. The religious leaders expected a warrior. The disciples wanted an overthrower. The bullies wanted him to shut up. And the sinners were surprised when he stepped up. At every turn, Jesus surprised them, just as he surprises us now. Why? Because he always has the bigger story in mind. And you are a part of that story. You were the joy set before him. Connecting faith to life. Faith Radio.
Do you have more questions than answers, especially when it comes to your faith? Hi, I'm Ben. This is Faith Radio. Brent Hansen is our guest, and we're just having a real and authentic and vulnerable conversation. Don't necessarily know where the conversation is going to go, but I'm excited, and I'm learning more. We're talking about the topic of a conversation that came from a book six, seven years ago, Blessed Are the Misfits. Great news for believers who are introverts, spiritual strugglers, or just feel like they're missing something. If you love this conversation and you want to read the book, I would highly recommend it. But Brent, we're going to talk about some maybe depression. I was driving down the road, and for full transparency, I get really down at the end of summer, like September area, and then really down again in February after Christmas and the things. And so I start believing things, or I start... You know, I was driving down the interstate the other day, and this thought came into my mind, what if God isn't real? You know, I love God. I love Jesus. I seek after him. I pray. I knock constantly. Where did that thought come from?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so, and then you start to have those feelings of, oh, well, maybe I am a misfit. Maybe I am struggling spiritually. Maybe I am missing something. You struggle with depression as well at some point in your life, right? It doesn't mean that you failed spiritually.
No, it does not. And like for a lot of us, you can go back in your own stories and somebody who listens, you know, objectively would go, of course you feel that way. Like, look what you went through. Or of course, I realized talking about like February after Christmas or whatever, I realized every time I go overseas and I travel a lot to do stuff that is meaningful, thankfully, that I get to do. But I'll come back. I know like clockwork, I'm going to be depressed afterward. And so it's not like I should be able to look at that depression. And I do now, like going, okay, this is the way I feel, but it doesn't determine reality. Again, I feel that way because I went through this. I deal with this because I went through that, or I was raised this way. God is still good. He still loves me. But it's talking to that mindset yourself, like the, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? As David's talking to himself repeatedly and reminding himself, I will praise the Lord even though I feel down. Like, I'm going to remind myself of what's true. You have to do that. I liken it to, I don't know if you ever saw, what's it called? A Beautiful Mind. Did you ever see that movie?
Yeah, with Russell Crowe.
Yeah. So, spoiler alert, but it came out like 25 years ago, so it should be okay. I should have the green light. So it's so good because it's about John Nash, this mathematician who struggled mentally with stuff. And the whole movie, you're introduced to these characters that are dear to him, but you find out later on they don't exist. These characters actually don't. They're being a figment of his imagination the entire time. And so he gets help. His wife helps him get help with his stuff. He literally wins a Nobel Prize for game theory and mathematics. But as they're walking in the movie, as they're walking out of the Nobel ceremony, he hears his name, John, and he turns his head, and over by the wall are all of these characters wanting him to come over, and he's seeing them clearly, and again, they're not real. And he stops for a second in the lobby, and his wife says, what's going on, John? And he says, nothing, and he keeps walking with her. And I love that, because I can talk to myself that way to go, you know what? Here's how I feel right now. Is it reality? No, it's not. God is still good. He hasn't abandoned me. I don't feel him like some people do. That's okay. But he's still good. So that's kind of the mindset I think a person has to have, right? A continuing turning back to the reality of the truth of God's goodness and what he's done. What you can review what you're thankful for. And instead of just diving into your depression and acting like it's the ultimate reality, because it's not.
Right. And Brent, so many times we find ourselves, whether it's depression or maybe we're struggling to pray or we're isolated or,
oh, yeah,
or we feel like we don't have the skills, or look at that other person who's doing this and I can't do that and I'm no good. And we open ourselves up to so many attacks spiritually, to believe lies, to believe we're not good enough. And the devil's just sitting there going, ha ha, right where I want him to be.
You know what I just read? I thought was so interesting. I just learned this a couple days ago reading a book. I was thinking about Adam and Eve and the shame that they felt. Because I know I'm a sinner. So that's another thing too. I could be like, I'm so ashamed. I shouldn't even talk to God because I'm such a sinner. God didn't abandon Adam and Eve, you know. He came looking for them. And he even said, Adam, where are you? We used to walk together. Where'd you go? And then he clothes them. They're ashamed. He clothes them. Well, I had always pictured, like, what kind of clothes were they? Like, I guess a fig leaves or something, or fur, period. The term in the Hebrew is actually like a decorative, beautiful coat, like a royal coat. The next time that word is used is to describe Joseph's coat.
Wow.
So here are these people, we're like, shame on the shame. And even on their way out, God is treating them as king and queen.
Mm.
And he wants to be with them, and he leaves with them. Like, we do get caught up in shame, and I know how that feels, but like, the truth is God still wants to be with us. He still wants to partner with us. It's amazing. And I can keep going back to him instead of slinking away in shame. And that's helped me a lot. I used to really struggle with prayer. I'm still not great at it, but realizing that I don't have to slink away in shame, and I can just engage him again in spite of where my mind has gone or what I've done.
Brent, let me interrupt real quick. What do you mean you're not good at prayer? And what does being good at prayer mean? And you know what I mean? Because then I'm going to have that in my head then too. Well, I'm not good at prayer. I can't even. Yeah, I mean, literally, you can just say, God, I need you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I know that there are so many people that struggle with prayer just from the emails and the text messages that we get here at Faith Radio.
Yeah, that's a great point. What I mean is, like, I would go a week without talking to God or whatever. And in my book, that's like, hey, I need to be better at that. This said, now that I realize that God actually wants to partner with me in life, and that's the essence of prayer, is me and God talking about what we're doing in life together. Well, that unlocks me. The other thing that unlocked me, and I write about this in Blessed Are the Misfits, how wonderful is it that when God says, he takes up the form of flesh and says, here's how you should pray when you pray. And then he gives us a sample prayer. That prayer takes 23 seconds.
Right.
How awesome is that?
Mm.
Like, that's freeing to me too. The 10-second prayer is a wonderful thing. Like, he could have gone on for hours. He's like, when you pray, do it. And then it's just bang, bang. Give me the resources I need for today, please. Forgive me as I forgive others.
Yeah.
It's a very short prayer. So to your point, a lot of us berate ourselves, and we even get ashamed of our prayer lives instead of just talking to God, even if it's for a few seconds, acknowledging who he is. You better believe I love it when my kids just check in with me. Of course I do.
Yeah, God is still good no matter what. I love that you said that, and I'm just so grateful for the vulnerability and the authenticity of this conversation and the meandering and then just kind of cutting open a vein and bearing it all, because I know that there are so many people that are hurting. I've been there, you've been there, but it doesn't mean that God isn't good. You struggle to pray. It doesn't mean that God isn't good. God is still good. If you're going through depression, God is still good.
Well, it's a pressure too, because you can forget, like, what does God actually want from me?
Mm.
It gets very confusing in the Christian topography, because I'll be like, well, he wants us to evangelize. There's one thing. Well, he wants me to study my Bible. Okay, so two, well, get to the four. So three, lead a small group. That's four. Do the cookies for new members thing. Okay, that's five. And also, I got to, you know, do this missions trip and lead a Sunday school. Like, God wants loyalty for
right.
me, from my heart.
Yeah.
That's it. And I can do that. I don't have to depend on feelings for that. If I, like, that, this should be freeing for everybody listening to go, wait, I can do loyalty.
God just wants your heart. It's really simple, Brent. And we're running out of time, and I'm sorry. I wish I could talk to you forever. He just wants our heart. And so many times we complicate it. We love to complicate things, but it's really simple. And if you feel, maybe you just turned on Faith Radio just a couple of seconds ago. Let's go back and listen to this conversation when we put it to podcast. If you struggle with depression, if you struggle with praying, or you struggle with not fitting in or feeling like, well, there's got to be something wrong with me, or my soul must be broken, or God is still good. God still loves you. Blessed Are the Misfits, this book that came out in 2017, had no idea where this conversation was going to go, wasn't prepared for it. But Brent, you are good. I trust you. I love you. Thank you for teaching us about Jesus. Thank you for being you. And please come back soon.
I am honored. Thank you so much.
This is Faith Radio. Technology is absolutely everywhere in our lives. Hi, I'm Ben, and this is Faith Radio, Afternoons with Bill Arnold today. But do you realize how much technology you interact with, and how is technology shaping your life? We're just sitting here at Faith Radio right here. I said we're just surrounded by technology in the studio. There's a screen in front of me. There's a screen over here. There's a clock there. There's my cell phone. There's a computer. Technology is absolutely everywhere. And in this conversation with Jason Thacker, he's the chair of research and technology ethics at the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. He's written this book called Following Jesus in a Digital Age. Probably going to be challenged by this conversation, but equipped and empowered with wisdom from the Bible to navigate some of these really hard parts of our digital culture, including misinformation, conspiracy theories, social media, digital privacy, polarization, all of the things that, whether you know it or not, has a really big impact on your life. Jason, welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold.
Thanks for having me, Bill.
Actually, I'm Ben in for Bill today, but I appreciate that. Here's the deal. We're told that technology would make our lives better, more convenient, and it does in a lot of ways. But technology also seems to have made our lives so much more complicated and confusing. I wonder if when people didn't have phones, I remember growing up not having this. Even when I had a flip phone, but now I get these alerts, these sports alerts. Here's what's on my phone. I got a meeting coming up in 30 minutes. Alabama did this, and they're going to meet with the Bears for the Falcons and the Vikings for the NFL draft. This is what your kid's doing at daycare. Here's who has rung your doorbell while you were away. Here's the breaking news about what's happening in politics. It's all coming to my phone constantly.
Yep.
Do you realize the impact that technology is having on your life, and what can we do?
Yeah, it's funny because even kind of our morning routines reveal a lot of this. I mean, I think in the moment we wake up, I always wake up with my Apple Watch because I'm trying to get up before my kids do to get some work done before I need to head into the office and into the classroom to teach. And it's funny because as soon as we wake up, we reach for our phones. It's typically even our alarm clocks. We're looking at all of the missed notifications. We're looking at all of the shipping notifications and work updates and emails and all of these. And we are inundated and overwhelmed with information. And in many ways, this can be a good thing. We have access to more information than ever before. But also it's doing something to us. And I think often when Christians, when we think about technology, we think about just how we can use these tools. But what I do and what I wanted to do in this book is to help Christians to slow down a little bit and to say, is it not just the way we're using these tools, but how are they using us? How are they shaping us and forming us and changing even our worldview or our perspective of the world? How is it changing how we understand who God is, who we are, and how we navigate the challenges that we face each and every single day?
Right. Well, Jason, if you'll just do me a favor and answer those six questions, that will take care of the rest of the conversation.
I wish it was that easy. That's the thing about with technology that we often fail. We think it's just, hey, give me a list of rules, five or six tips and tricks to kind of write my relationship with technology, and we move on. But one of the things I try to do in this book is to help Christians develop a posture of wisdom, to focus on the type of people we're becoming and how technology is shaping us for good, but also for ill, and to realize to slow down a little bit in an age of speed and efficiency and convenience, to slow down to ask some of these hard questions. And then how do we navigate the challenges? How do we think about not only what technology is, gain some wisdom on that front, but then also how we navigate questions of truth and reality? I mean, we hear every day of fake news and misinformation, conspiracy theories. We think about the messages that are being broadcast to us about our bodies and sexuality and the nature of politics and all of these things. How is it shaping our relationships, how we see one another? And how is it shaping even our relationships and understanding of ourselves and even those in our local churches and gatherings? And that's one of the things I'm trying to do in the book, is unpack some of those ideas, because I wish it was a quick fix. I wish I could give five rules, but that's not the reality of wisdom. The bad habits weren't formed overnight, and the good ones won't be either.
Right. Jason Thacker's on Faith Radio. He's written this book called Following Jesus in a Digital Age. Again, you ask so many questions that I want the answer to. Let's try this question, because I think you and I both believe, that God's word applies to every aspect of our lives. And so what does God's word say? Even some of the hard questions, what does God say about the digital age and how we should be as Christians?
Yeah, I wish it was as easy as flipping to a place in Paul or in Jesus' own words, or maybe in the Old Testament, finding where it talks about iPhones or social media. But it's funny because when you go to the scriptures, you do see a lot of these principles about the type of people we should become. And one of the things I focus the book on is a lot of the wisdom literature, thinking of Proverbs or thinking of Ecclesiastes or even the book of James. And when you read it, what thinking about kind of the challenges we face in a digital world, you think of, I think, always come down to like James 1:19, where remembered that we are to be slow to anger. We are to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Well, I'll be honest, it seems like he's writing for our social media age.
Right.
So many times we are very quick to anger. That breaking news alert, that tweet, that post on Facebook or that TikTok reel, whatever, is we see these things and we immediately respond, typically in anger, about those people over there and what they're doing. Or we're very quick to speak. We're quick to kind of give our opinion or our chime in, our thoughts. And hey, there's a breaking news alert. And we just kind of say what we think immediately, because obviously that has to be true. But it's interesting. The scriptures remind us to be slow to speak. Sometimes the wisest person is the one who doesn't speak first. They ask good questions. They slow down. They're not just kind of given over to reactions, but they're slowing down and asking some of those questions. And as we talk about what biblical wisdom is, I mean, think of Proverbs 1:7, that we are, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So having a right understanding of God, a right understanding of ourselves, and a right understanding of the world God has placed us with, that he's equipped us with everything we need to not only be saved in the sense of the gospel of Christ, but also in the sense of living in light of that reality, living in light of the challenges that we face each and every day. So I think the scriptures actually speak a lot to this idea of the digital world and the digital age, but it's going to slow down and start to think, well, what is it? How do we connect what we believe with what we are to do?
Jason,
and that's really what I try to do in the first passage.
Yeah, Jason, this is Wyatt, the show producer, and we had a conversation earlier this week with a gentleman, and he brought up something that I think really applies to this conversation as well, and it's that the enemy tries to take things that aren't inherently bad, some things that are good, and use them against us so that we misuse them or get a skewed perspective of them.
Yeah.
So like money would be an example of that. Food and drink could be another example of that. I think technology falls into that category as well. So how do we make sure we steward and guard ourselves against falling into this trap? I mean, I know you don't have the easy answer you wish you could just give to us necessarily, but what can you tell us about this and maybe principles or tips that we can apply to make sure we're not falling victim to this?
Yeah, that's a really great question. I think it unpacks, and typically we think of technology as all good, maybe with some bad uses, or it's essentially bad, maybe with some redeeming uses. I want to kind of burst that paradigm and say it's actually not good or bad, and it's also not neutral. It's shaping our perspective of the world. It's shaping our understanding of God, ourselves, and the world around us. And I think it's doing so in some very distinct ways, the nature of truth, relationships, and even our own identity. And so when we slow down to think through, these technologies are not neutral. They're shaping us. There are cultural values being pushed on us. There are corporate values being pushed on us. And what we need to do as Christians is slow down to seek Jesus, to seek the wisdom that we see in the scriptures, and let that be what forms our view and perspective of the world. And so what is true? Well, what does the scripture say? Not just what I'm seeing online, but how does that align with what I deeply believe and what Christ has taught us? Thinking through some of those aspects and realizing technology is not neutral. It's shaping us, it's forming us in some good ways, but also some bad ways. And I think part of it is slowing down, asking some of the hard questions, but then also realizing, you know, this is a more all-encompassing thing. It's not just one little aspect of our life, but it really pervades every single day from the moment we wake up, typically to the very last thing we look at before we go to bed. We are with these devices 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and that's doing something to us. And I don't think that that is always in alignment with what we believe and what the scriptures reveal to us about the nature of the good life and how we're to pursue it.
Jason Thacker, Following Jesus in a Digital Age on Faith Radio. My name is Ben. You've mentioned multiple times during the short conversation so far that technology is changing us. It's doing something to us. In your research for this book, and in your research for your job, what is technology doing to people, Christians in particular, but people in general?
I think one of the biggest things it's doing to us is shaping our understanding of truth and reality. It seems like every single day we get a breaking news alert about something that's going on. Often I always say it's not breaking often when we get a new notification. Sometimes it's not even news, but it's billed to us as breaking news that we always have to be on, that we always have to be connected. And I think these are a lot of the lies that we tend to believe. We can't put down our phone because what if I miss something? Or we see some breaking news alert and we immediately say, well, I have to say this, or I have to identify with these type of people, or I have to share this because people need to know about this. We are overwhelmed with information, and that's diluting even the pursuit of wisdom. It's diluting how we understand what truth is, whether it's our own gender and sexuality, how God has created us male and female, or even questions of the nature of kind of politics and society, and especially on social media. We see a prolific rise of things like conspiracy theories, misinformation, disinformation. And this isn't just affecting those people over there, you know, us versus them type of mentality. This is the world in which we inhabit, where truth becomes something that somebody can tweet or post in 160 or 250 characters, or post a short blog or something like that and claim to be an expert on something that they may have no real understanding of, but it gives the impression. And we see these things and realizing that the news we see, no matter the outlet we look at, has a specific perspective and a set of values that they are beholden to, that they are shaping what we see and how we see it. And realizing that, I think that's one of the big ways that technology is shaping us, is what is truth and how do we know it? And I think as Christians, we have to come back to what has God revealed to us? How do we understand those things, slowing down, asking the hard questions, and then seeking to model a very truth-filled posture, but also a very grace-filled posture, that truth and grace are not opposed to one another, but we actually speak truth in grace, not either or.
And you're being marketed to no matter what, no matter what you're watching or exactly. What you're consuming. It doesn't matter if it's social media, if it's your local newspaper, or if it's a breaking news thing, or you just fill in the list and there are so many screens and it's all coming at you to try and shape you or put you in so you will spend more money in this. And so we're having a conversation today about following Jesus in a digital age. Jason Thacker is on Afternoon Show with Bill Arnold on Faith Radio. Coming up, we're going to ask questions about what we can do. What can we do when you feel inundated, overwhelmed? Is it okay to turn off the notifications? Is it really smart to just only use your phone? I have a friend that for Lent has given up his smartphone. He literally has one of those phones that we had in like the 1990s or early 2000s. I think it was a flip phone or one of those Nokia phones. All you can do, you can barely text. All you can do is call. And he said he's had the most amazing like month. More with Jason Thacker next on Faith Radio.
Hi there and welcome. If you are a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome packet gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com.
You're being discipled, but you might not be being discipled in the way that you expect. Hi, I'm Ben. This is Faith Radio. I'm talking to Jason Thacker. He's written this book called Following Jesus in a Digital Age. The last 15 minutes, just having a conversation, Jason, about how this digital age, all of these screens, all of these things are impacting us and affecting us in ways that we don't even know or really understand. We just know the after effects of it. And we know that there is more confusion. There is more frustration. There is more anger. Yeah. There is more hatred. There is more division. There is more exhaustion. There is more all of this stuff, especially crazy because technology was supposed to make our lives easier and more convenient. And we have so many conversations with people that go, I say it. I miss the 80s. Growing up, mm-hmm. when we literally, if we wanted to call somebody and we're out and we had to go to a payphone, put in quarters or nickels or dimes, people in the 60s, you know, just had their not even really probably color televisions yet. You only get two channels. And now it's absolutely everywhere. You can do anything at any time. But that also opens up the window into these corporations, these interests, being able to communicate with you in the way that they want you to. So, Jason, following Jesus in a digital age, Jason Thacker is our guest on Afternoons with Bill Arnold today. My friend Andy, who does afternoons on one of the radio stations in our group, for Lent gave up his smartphone. And he switched to one of those, I think it's a Nokia, but it's like a flip phone. It's like one of those, I think it was a Razor or whatever it was back in the 90s, early 2000s. And he said, my life has completely changed over these last 25, 30 days. I'm not inundated constantly. I'm not under constant pressure. And for the first couple of days, couple of weeks, it was like an addiction withdrawal. Because you immediately reach for the phone in your pocket. You immediately exactly. want to know what's going on, and you feel left out. And he said, but now my kids can get a hold of me. My wife can get a hold of me if they need me. I can call them if I need to call them. But my life is so much more quiet. And isn't that, as Christians, what we're hoping for? A more quiet life so we can hear from God. Because when your life is so noisy, it's so hard to hear that still small voice.
Yeah, and thinking about the way, even kind of the way you frame that, is even kind of that nostalgic longing for the time before these digital devices. And one of the things that we've talked about kind of early on was this idea that technology is not neutral. It is shaping and forming us, and that's always been the case. It's not just the digital devices, the TVs, the radio, thinking even before that, even the printing press, the book itself. All of these forms of media have shaped and formed us. All of these technologies have shaped and formed us. And one of the things that, just to give listeners hope, is to say, yes, we are experiencing a lot of challenging times. I don't think that's lost on anybody, especially right now in our culture and our society. But to realize that God has given us everything we need to focus, to do what he's called us to do in this age, not to long for yesteryear. Yesteryear had a problems of its own.
Right.
It was challenging. It was difficult. It wasn't easy, but God has given us everything we need to navigate the challenges before us and to be faithful as we seek to follow him in a digital age today, where exactly where he's placed us.
I love that. We talk about that a lot here at Faith Radio, Jason, about how God has created you specifically for a time as this. He has great plans and a purpose for you to do something amazing in his name. And we pray in my family every morning, God, help me to do great things in your name, not for my glory, but for your glory.
Exactly.
And there are so many times where we see on the news, or there's messages coming in on Facebook or a text message, and you're just like, what am I supposed to do with this? And then we're reminded that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And God thinks that you can make a difference right now if you just give your life to him and say, God, what is your will? What do you want me to do?
Yeah, exactly. And you may even see that in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That isn't just those things over there or maybe a certain set of things. It's everything, including your digital life and including these digital devices, social media, computers, devices, everything that we're kind of inundated with, all of these things. Whatever we do, we're in word or deed to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's one of the reasons some of the wisdom of your friend who said, look, for this season, I want to slow down. I want to give up these digital devices. I want to kind of change some of my habits. It always reminds me in the letter to the Colossians, Paul reminds us, it isn't just about putting off certain things, but also putting on new things, replacing those things with good habits, putting off the bad, putting on the new. And I think I'll just be honest, even since writing the book, having some substantive changes to my own kind of intake of not only news and information, but specifically with social media, putting in certain limits, putting in downtime, having accountability, trying to get my news in non kind of social media type of spaces. And a lot of these things to kind of alter, to kind of shift, to create some space, not only for the Lord to speak to me, but also to think kind of wisely and to think, kind of get outside of the normal kind of patterns of life to realize what's going on here. How are these tools shaping and forming me? And then what do I do about it? And that's where a lot of kind of nuts and bolts, rubber meets the road. We start to think through, okay, what are some of the habits and things that we can start to navigate these things with wisdom? But I'll have to say, right on the outset, there isn't, again, just a five-step plan. Every person is unique. Every person has unique temptations and challenges that they face. And so without saying, here's all the things you can do, we can start to have the conversation. What are some best practices? What are some of the things we can start to think about, at least, as we seek to pursue wisdom as we follow Jesus in a digital age?
Jason, before we end the conversation, I want to make sure I ask you this. You mentioned kids, and I know there are parents out there who maybe, I don't know how old your kids are, but there are parents who might be starting to enter into this world of their kids are going to have a cell phone, or they're going to be online. And to your point, we need to make sure we limit ourselves what we're taking in. I would imagine as a parent, it's even a bigger point of emphasis. You need to be aware of what your children are doing, and you need to set limits and ground rules. And maybe that's part of the problem, is that we get this technology now at such a young age that it becomes ingrained into our minds and we get so used to it. And I would imagine that's a big responsibility parents could take on themselves if they want to maybe cause some change or make a difference.
That's exactly right. And I think there's a temptation among some to say, well, this is a young person problem, or we need to set in rules and kind of limits, especially for younger people. But I also just remind you, this is an everybody problem. And so one of the things that I've learned with my two boys is, yes, we do set limits, whether it's on video games, they have time limits, they have certain kind of things they can do, things they can't do, because my goal here isn't to give them a list of rules, but actually raise them up in the way that they should go, to train them in virtue and to become the type of people that God has called them to be. And so thinking about moderation, to slow down a little bit, to put in some limits, and that's not just for my boys, that's also for myself. And part of that as a parent is modeling that for my kids, to say, look, daddy also has a problem with his phone. Just the other week, my boy came to me, my youngest, and said, daddy, it always bothers me that when we sit outside to go ride our bikes, that you are on your phone. And I was like, man, that is convicting.
Oof,
he right. sees that. He oh. knows that. And I said, buddy, thank you for saying that. And what did I do? I'm trying to change that habit, but it also gives me a good opportunity when they want extra video game time or X, Y, and Z. It's like, too much of a good thing is a bad thing. That's a saying we have in our house that I think is very biblical in many ways. Too much of a good thing is a bad thing, or too much of a good thing can become a God thing, where we're kind of enslaved to, where we bow down, worship these things, we spend all of our time. To say all of us need wisdom and moderation. All of us need time limits. The parental controls on these devices are not just for kids. They're also for us as parents. They're also for us as young people, singles, whatever. To say all of us need to put in some limits and train up virtue and to think through moderation and courage, and how do we cultivate those in our kids? And that's one of the reasons I wrote this book, giving a lot of those practical tips and tricks, but also to think through, how do we cultivate wisdom? Again, it's not just a set of rules, but that becoming a different type of person, a person that can seek to follow Jesus wisely in the digital age that he's placed us.
Jason Thacker's on Afternoons with Bill Arnold here on Faith Radio. Technology's not all bad, and please don't hear us saying that it is. In fact, here at Faith Radio, we see 40% of new people listening coming through social media, through our website and the Free Faith Radio app. And so that also leads you write in this book about hope for the church in the digital age, and you offer steps for pastors and church and ministry leaders that can lead their people to follow Jesus in a digital age. It is a great way to minister to people in places that we would never be able to reach.
It's exactly right. We should see these things as tools. We do use them for good and for ill, but they're also shaping us and forming us. And part of wisdom is to slow down, to ask the hard questions, and to think through, what are some of the ways that these tools could be shaping me in good ways, or maybe even in negative ways? Technology is not all bad. Don't stick your head in the sand. I don't think we all should throw away our phones. There can be good uses. But we also have to realize that these things are shaping and forming us. And for me, getting off a lot of social media, especially on my phone, has been life-giving to me. That doesn't mean that I'm off social media. It just means that there's certain ways and certain times and certain limits in which I want to engage these things. Again, about cultivating that posture of wisdom and humility, rather than just a set of rules that don't always apply in every single situation. And so whether it's pastors or ministry leaders, moms and dads or bosses or even kids themselves, when they're starting to think through these things, one of the reasons I wanted to write this book was just to help people slow down, to ask some of the hard questions and think about how technology is forming and shaping us, how our view of God, our view of ourselves, as well as the world around us. And that's trying to provide some of those tools to slow down, to think about those things as we seek to navigate the real significant challenges before us here in the digital age.
Jason Thacker, thank you for joining us this afternoon on Faith Radio. The book is called Following Jesus in a Digital Age. And if you are struggling with this device here that oftentimes I feel like is surgically attached to my phone, maybe you feel the same way, this book is for you. Thank you for the conversation. We are grateful.
Yeah, thank you so much for having me, Ben.
Absolutely. We're about to get ready for Holy Week next week. And this weekend, Faith Radio is teaming up with Colin Smith and Open the Bible for a two-hour radio special, The Thief on the Cross. It's called Heaven, How I Got Here. And this thief had a violent life, no chance of getting into heaven. But because of the grace of God, he was saved. He literally had breakfast with the devil and supper with the Savior. It's a two-hour special from Pastor Colin Smith's Open the Bible, starring Stephen Baldwin. And you'll hear it in its entirety Saturday morning here on Faith Radio. It gives you a fresh new understanding of what Jesus did on the cross for you. Again, it plays this Saturday on Faith Radio. Have a great night.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.